Tonight's reading is from 2 John, and that can be found on page 1229 of the Church Bibles. The Elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings.
Well, good evening, everyone. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Lord God, we read in Paul's letter to Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us now through this second letter of John, that you would train us and equip us for every good work. Amen. Well, I don't know whether any of you are fans of Coldplay. Don't shout too loud if you are, because I was talking to someone this week who told me that Coldplay fans are people who don't really like music. Controversial. Anyway, they released a song last summer called True Love. Well, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you. But the song ends with these words. Just tell me you love me. If you don't, then lie, oh lie to me. If you don't, then lie, oh lie to me. Call it true. Call it true love. Essentially, tell me that you love me. And if you don't, then lie to me. I'm not sure that's the basis for a lasting and happy relationship. I don't know what you think. And I don't suppose it gets played at many wedding receptions either. Along with I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For by U2, or perhaps The Smiths, Heaven Knows I'm Miserable Now. What it does do, however, is raise an interesting question. How do love and truth fit together? Well, the Apostle John writes a lot about love. His gospel and his letters are absolutely full of it. And he also writes a lot about truth. But it's not until this letter that he really brings the two things together. So what, according to John, is the connection between them? Or if you prefer, what is true love? So my first point, what is true love? Well, perhaps we can begin to answer that question in a surprising place. When I write someone a letter or a card, and yes, I still do sometimes, the greeting is never very creative. Hi, Mark. How are you? Dear Jenny and Paul, I hope you're well. But the writers of the New Testament epistles make rather more of this part of their letters, don't they? If you've closed your Bibles, why not open them up again at 2 John, and let's look again at the first three verses. So that's page 1229, and those first three verses of John's second letter. So John identifies himself as the elder. He tells us who he's writing to, the chosen lady and her children, and how he feels about them. Looking through the rest of the letter, the lady may very well be a church rather than an individual. But either way, John is writing to a group of Christians about the way that they relate to one another. Look with me at how he greets the members of the church in verse 3. In fact, it's more of a blessing than a greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Well, we're used to greetings in the New Testament letters, which include grace and peace. But here, John goes a little bit further, doesn't he, and gives his readers a glimpse of the whole gospel. God's grace, his undeserved kindness, is expressed to us in mercy. Our sins are punished, not in ourselves, but in his Son, Jesus. So although we were rebels against his rule, Christians can enjoy peace with our Heavenly Father. And John adds that those blessings of the gospel will be with us in truth and love. It's because of God's great love for the lost that he sent his Son for us. And his great rescue plan perfectly demonstrates the love of God, both Father and Son. But John also says in verse 3 that the blessings of the gospel will be with us in truth. And fundamentally, the gospel presents us with truth, the most important truth that we can know, the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners separated from God, the truth about God, that he is holy, just, and loving, and the truth about Jesus, that he is the long-awaited rescuer, that he willingly died for sin, conquered death and Satan, and now rules at the Father's side. And as Hugh was reminding us on Easter Sunday and John this morning, the gospel is built on historical fact. The physical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are true. They actually happened. If they hadn't, our faith would be empty and worthless. Well, if you're here with us this evening, but wouldn't call yourself a Christian, there's a challenge for you here. Do you accept this truth? If so, believe in the resurrected Jesus and trust in him for your salvation. If you're not sure, then maybe keep coming. Keep asking the big questions. It's too important to let it drop. So even the blessing in this letter reminds us that the truth of the gospel is fundamental. Let's look back at the rest of the greeting in verses 1 and 2, where we get a sight of how that truth is at work in us. God says four things about the truth in those two verses. Firstly, the truth is something that you can know. The Christian faith is not just a vague feeling, a set of values or a culture that you're born into. It's knowing and believing the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. But John says in verse 2 that the truth, secondly, lives in us, and thirdly, will be with us forever. The truth about Jesus is different from other historical facts. We probably all agree that Julius Caesar lived, that the Second World War happened, and that Barack Obama is President of the United States. But how much do these truths change us? Believing that Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe and trusting in him, in his death on your behalf, is not like believing other things. It opens the door to a relationship with him that changes you completely. You pass from death to life, and the truth continues to work in you as God's Spirit makes you more like Jesus all through your life and into eternity. And don't we see a shadow of the same thing in our human relationships? Doesn't it make a massive difference to a child to know that they are truly loved by their parents? And the same is true for adults. The truth that someone deeply loves you changes you. Well, the fourth thing about truth that I want us to see in verses 1 and 2 is that those who are trusting in the truth of Jesus Christ love one another. John writes that he loves the chosen lady and her children in the truth. And it's not only him who does, but all who know the truth. I don't have anything much in common with all those who believe that Julius Caesar lived or that Barack Obama is the US president. But my whole life is founded on the truth that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. And so I have more in common with others who believe in that than with even non-Christian members of my own family. Christians love because we have believed and been transformed by the truth. So what is true love? It's love which comes from the truth of God's love for us in Jesus. To put it slightly more poetically, in the Christian life, truth is the road that we must travel on, and love is the way we walk. Well, the rest of this short letter shows us a little of what it means for us, of what that means for us in practice. At its heart is a simple command. Perhaps you spotted it. End of verse 6. Three little words. What are they? Walk in love. So my second point, walk in true love. Firstly, in verses 4 to 6, we'll see, and verse 12 as well, we'll see how true love works out in a positive way. And then in verses 7 to 11, we'll see perhaps a more negative outworking of the same principle. So firstly, verses 4 to 6 and 12, love one another. As I said before, John writes about God's love for us in Jesus and about our response. In fact, John shows us that it's impossible to be a Christian and to love God without also loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here are a couple of the many verses on the subject from his first letter. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has seen. John is saying that all Christians love their brothers and sisters in Christ. But then here in 2 John, verse 5, John says that love for fellow believers is a command. Not a new command, but an old one. In fact, perhaps slightly ironically, he's remembering the day more than 50 years earlier when Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So on the one hand, John says that loving other believers is an inevitable consequence of being a Christian. And yet, it's also a commandment. Funny that, isn't it? But surely that fits with our experience. Don't you find, as a Christian, that you have a growing love and concern for other believers, sometimes even ones that you've never met? Well, if so, perhaps you're wondering what all the fuss is about. Perhaps you think, loving other Christians isn't so hard. Lots of them are easy to love. People like me. Or should I say, people like me. People my age, who are similar to me, and like the same sorts of things as me. People who have the same strengths, even the same weaknesses. It's easy to love them. People at your CU are a great bunch. Your friends at City Youth, Student Plus and Home Group are generally nice. And then there's your family. Oh, hang on. Perhaps it's not quite so easy to love everyone. And what about people who are nothing like us? People who like very different things, like Coldplay. People who are demanding or critical. who take liberties or are just plain annoying. They're not so easy to love. Perhaps that's why loving others is a commandment. If we think loving Christians is easy, perhaps we need to remember to love them all and to try loving some unlovely ones, like ourselves. But perhaps above all, we also need to think about what loving someone actually means. Does it mean enjoying talking to them and having a general warm feeling about them? Having a vague sense that we'd miss them if they left or died suddenly? Will not actively disliking them do? Well, John sets us a rather higher standard than that in his first letter again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That is a high standard. But John doesn't just drop that difficult command on us. Obedience and love are all part of the same thing. Look at verse 6. It seems to be a circular argument, doesn't it? Love is obeying God's commands. And his command is that we love. Confused? Well, when we separate obedience from love, God's commands become a burden and a grinding duty. It isn't surprising that we often struggle and fail. But if we are in a right relationship with God and rejoicing in his great love for us, obedience is just how we love him back. And the obedience and disciplines of the Christian life are not so burdensome. So God's true love for us in Jesus urges and equips us to love others. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that Christians are called to love their enemies. And I was reading this week of a group of widows in Kenya who meet together to seek to love and forgive the killers of their husbands who killed them because of their faith. They pray that those killers might become Christians and be forgiven by God for their crimes. That's loving others because God has loved you. But John's focus here is on Christians' love for one another. We're to love Christians who are close by and Christians who are far away. We're to love Christians whom we know personally and ones who we don't. Well, how can we love Christians that we've never met? We can pray for them and their situations, especially those who are suffering. In this day and age, there's more and more information to help us to pray for our brothers and sisters far away. Barnabas Fund, Open Doors, and countless missionary organisations give us news. I've recently discovered a free app, called PrayerMate, which helps me helps to sort of keep a list of people to pray for each day. But you can also use it to get updates from organisations like Barnabas Fund. It's so simple. There really is no excuse for us not to be praying for brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And just as we can know more about our brothers and sisters' situation, so it's easier and easier for us to give financially to support those who are in need. Zooming in a little closer to home, did you notice verse 12 when it was read? It sounded a bit like a classic put down, didn't it? I have much to write to you, but you're not worth the paper and ink. That'd be a great half verse to take out of context, wouldn't it? But in fact, instead of putting them down, John is building his readers up. The second half of the verse makes it clear that instead of writing to them, John is desperate to see them face to face. They'll all be overjoyed when they get to spend time together. Is this verse saying we should email and text and message each other a little bit less and actually spend time talking together a little more? My brother-in-law thinks it is. And there is some truth in that. A real conversation with a fellow Christian can be so encouraging. But above all, it's an example, isn't it, of that love that John has for some brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, what about Christians that we know? Members of our church, Christian friends or colleagues or neighbours. How can we love them? Perhaps we could have John 1, chapter 3 up again. Thank you. So we're to show an active concern for our brothers and sisters' well-being. A concern that's willing to give things up for them. Time. Money. We might need to use our gifts to serve them. Very likely all three will be involved at some stage. Well, what gifts has God given you that you can use to love your brother or sister in Christ? Do you have experience or skills in a particular area? Can you mend a bike, write a CV, or give interview practice, or cook and deliver a meal? Have you got a bit of time that you can serve others with by babysitting, going for a walk together, showing hospitality, or meeting up to talk when times are hard? On a Sunday, we can all seek out people that we don't already know. People who don't have anyone to talk to, or those who are a little bit harder work. And if you struggle to love a particular person, pray for them. Pray for their needs, their struggles. Pray that God would change your heart towards them. What about as a whole church? We're to love those who don't know Jesus, of course. But how can we all play our part as a church whose culture is of brotherly love? We can make sure there's time for being together and getting to know one another, perhaps like at church lunch. We can encourage one another to use our gifts for the good of the body. And as a church, we must continue to pray for Christians elsewhere, to give money as we do as a whole church, and to send gifted people to serve the wider church. I'm sure I wasn't alone this morning in feeling a pang when John Wally told us that the Ogbournes, the passengers and the Rochforts would all be leaving us to join him at the Longbridge church plant. It's costly, but it's right for us as a church to be investing gifted people in gospel outreach and the growth of the wider church. Well, if you aren't a Christian, I wonder what you think of this. Why do you think Christians give up their time and money and gifts to serve one another? I hope you can see that it's because Christians have been changed by God's love. Well, at the risk of disagreeing with both Shakespeare and Dickens, true love is not blind. It isn't foolish. Christian love must be discerning and sometimes tough. Let's look at verses 7 to 11. So verses 7 to 11, look out for deceivers. Look with me at verse 7. John was writing in the late first century. The rest of the apostles had probably died, but itinerant preachers were travelling from place to place. Some offered Christ's teaching based on the witness of the apostles, the true gospel, but others taught twisted versions of that truth. So how does John tell his readers to respond to them? Well, look at verses 9 and 10, especially verse 10. They must discern whether what they're being taught is in line with the teaching of Christ. Is the teacher continuing to walk in the truth, or are they running ahead with teachings that aren't true? We must also test whether what we are taught is sound biblical truth. So we need to be able to recognize biblical teaching. That's partly why at City we preach through whole books to teach the whole Bible, and why we encourage you to keep your Bibles open as you listen to sermons. Well, in John's day, Gnosticism was just beginning to develop. Gnostics believe that spirit is good and physical things are evil. So it was inconceivable to them that that God could become a human in Jesus. Different Gnostics rejected different parts of the gospel, but here John is dealing with the false teaching that Jesus wasn't human in verse 7. Well, this view is clearly not biblical. In fact, if Jesus didn't physically die as a human for humanity's sins, then they haven't been punished. And Christians, like everyone else, face God's just judgment. John recognizes that these teachers are denying the heart of the gospel. And he speaks of them in no uncertain terms. He describes them not just as deceivers, but as the Antichrist, verse 7. Their work is wicked, verse 11, because it can pull people away from the true gospel which saves. Those who follow their teachings risk God's judgment. Verse 8 is harder to understand, since we know that salvation is not a reward to be worked for, but a gift of God. Perhaps in that verse, John means the reward in the new creation that Christians receive for faithful service in this life. If John's readers are naive and effectively helping the deceivers in their wicked work, they may lose their reward for faithfully discipling believers. So how are the believers to treat those who are teaching falsehood? Well, John tells them to watch out. Don't welcome them. Don't let them in. These people are probably purporting to be Christians, so it isn't very loving to call them deceivers and the Antichrist and shut the door on them. Not very tolerant. Such a stark contrast with the first half of the letter. But in fact, the reasoning in both halves of the letter is exactly the same. We are to love those who are in the truth. How do we do that when the truth is threatened by false teaching? By not giving the false teachers an opportunity to deceive and harm believers. And what's a more loving way to treat the false teachers themselves, bearing in mind that they're not trusting in the true gospel? To treat them as if they were on the right track? Or to make it clear to them that they're not, and that they must repent? As a church at City, we're careful who we invite to preach, partly for this reason. We wouldn't want a lack of discernment to open the door to heresy. We also need to be wise as a church about who we can partner with in evangelism, for instance. Once again, although I'm sure we do these things imperfectly, the plumb line of Christ's teaching and the apostolic gospel is our guide. But how should individual believers respond to those who've strayed from Christ's teachings, from the apostolic gospel? Should we slam the door and shout, "Antichrist!" whenever a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door? Well, probably not. We're called, after all, to love our enemies and to make disciples of all nations. But we're not to be naive. We're to consider them not just lost, but also a danger. And we're not to give them opportunities to deceive believers. So we should probably be courteous. And those with a mature faith might want to open the Bible with them, to point them to the true teachings of Christ. There's a difference, after all, between half an hour's conversation with a Mormon and letting them speak at your youth group or set up their headquarters in your house. Many of us will also have friends who are perhaps Roman Catholics or liberal Christians. They might call themselves followers of Jesus, but perhaps as we talk with them, we might discover that they don't hold to the true gospel? Do we engage in theological debates with them at lunchtime in the office? Do we accept their invitation to their church to attend perhaps their wedding or their children's baptism, or just to see how they do things? Well, again, we're called to be salt and light, aren't we? And as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, with gentleness and respect, to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us the reason for the hope that we have. We must be discerning, but we must recognize that those who think they're already believers are in the greatest danger. They need the true gospel. If you're not a Christian, you too must be discerning. Any church which says that it alone holds the key to salvation is likely to have evil motives and to be preaching lies. Don't be taken in. Read the Bible. Think about it. Ask questions. Don't be pressurized. Ultimately, consider who Jesus is. Ask him to show himself to you. And be wary of Christians who behave in a way which is totally unlike Christ. A while ago, I met someone after one of our evening services who told me his story. I think it would be helpful for us to hear. And so, to the best of my recollection, here it is. He was a gentleman from a Hindu background, but didn't find any truth in that faith. He was searching, questioning. At one stage, he borrowed a Bible from a local library and started to read it. He was gripped. He started reading Genesis and worked his way through, hiding what he was doing from his family. When he got to the Old Testament law, he started to be uneasy. He was uneasy about eating certain foods and other things. He wanted to obey the law, and effectively he was becoming a Jew. He kept reading. When he got to the New Testament, he was impressed with the Pharisees. Here were some people who really took God seriously and obeyed the law. And so, when he heard Jesus' teaching, he was blown away. But it all made sense. Here was the Messiah. And Jesus' teaching made sense of his life too. Then one day some Jehovah's Witnesses came to his house. They said they were Christians, and he was delighted. Enthusiastically, he started going to their weekly meetings. But over time, he realized that something wasn't quite right. The whole way they went about things, the need to earn God's favor, just didn't sound like the God that he'd been reading about. It didn't sound like the true gospel. So he left and found a real church. Isn't that an amazing story? Isn't it also a challenge to us to soak up the truth of God's word, to read it avidly, delighting in the wonderful God of grace? And as we do so, we'll be equipped to recognize counterfeit gospels and to respond with true love, whatever that might look like. The same true love at work in us will prompt us to extend arms of welcome and support to those who are walking in the truth, verse 4, but to challenge and even exclude those who've run ahead from the teaching of Christ, verse 9. Didn't Jesus love in the same way during his earthly ministry? Many moved Jesus to compassion. He gathered them in like lost sheep. But others moved Jesus to challenge and rebuke because they were leading others away from the truth. There is no finer model for us of true love than the Lord Jesus. Unlike the unhappy couple in the Coldplay song, we know Jesus' love is no lie because he demonstrated it with everything he did. As we saw at the beginning, Christian truth all points to Jesus. The facts of his incarnation, life, death, and resurrection are the truth that we walk on. And his love for the unlovely, most wonderfully and decisively on the cross, is the truth that teaches and equips us to love one another. And it's the cross which gives us hope when we're weighed down with guilt at our own failures to love one another well. Let's pray that he might forgive us and empower us to love one another better. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in it you teach us what true love is. Please forgive us when we have failed to love one another well. Please forgive us when we've been lazy and uncaring, eager to love ourselves and slow to love those that you have put near to us. Help us, we pray, to walk in true love of brothers and sisters far away, and of those that are close to us in our church, in our youth group or CU or wherever else we may come across them. Help us so to rejoice in your love for us that we delight in loving our brothers and sisters in action and in truth. Amen.